Pastor Dennis King. I'm the minister here. Our kids are joining us. Usually we have our kids' church. We dismiss our kids right during this time, but this is a Christmas Eve service. I think it's appropriate. We're all together, worshiping together as a family of God. Well, this morning as we look at the Christmas Eve scripture, we're going to be reading this classic text. It's from Luke chapter 2. If you have Bibles, you can follow along. We're also going to project it. Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 to 21. We've been tracking through the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're on Luke chapter 2. Let's read this word of God together. In these days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to be God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from there into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they heard and had seen, as it had been told them. And the angel, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me once again in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for this Christmas Eve. We give you thanks for the hope of Christmas. And now as we hear this word, this short word about what this night is about, I pray that you would open up our eyes and our hearts to believe the supernatural truth which you've given to us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you can join us here today. I know we have some people here for the first time, some family, some friends. We all welcome you in the name of Jesus. Hope that you can stay right after service for our lunch. It's going to be a really great time. Well, this morning, if you've just joined us, we've been tracking through the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at this idea of Advent. And I want to begin this morning by showing you a picture. We have some children, so I'm going to mix it up a little bit this morning. It's going to be a shorter sermon. I wanted to show you this painting. It's by a Dutch painter. His name is Peter Bruegel. He lived in the 16th century. This painting of his is a famous painting. It's called Census at Bethlehem. And Bruegel imagines this scene of Jesus' birth. And this painting is filled with all kinds of activity. If you look really closely at the slide, there is a pig being slaughtered. There are kids having a snow fight. All kinds of commerce activity. There's a census, obviously, in the middle. And it's really easy to miss that right in the center of the painting, it's really easy to miss. You have to really look carefully. There is a young woman, Mary. She's on horseback. She's pregnant with this child, the Savior of the world. And you know, one of the ideas of the painting, I believe, is that there's so much going on in this picture, at this census, that we can almost miss the most important thing. There is, in this chaotic scene of activity, about to be born the main event, which is Jesus and his coming. You know, Christmas could be a very chaotic time of shopping, of commerce, of family, of visitors, of traveling, of traditions, of getting together with friends. that we can almost miss the most significant thing of all, which is the coming of Christ, who is the King. And this morning, we want to kind of get back to really what the essence is then of this holiday season. We want to say the essence of Advent is this coming of Jesus in a very unexpected way. We've been tracking with the Gospel of Luke, and Luke loves to surprise us. And he wants to show us that the coming of Jesus is very unexpected. And I want to see, Luke wants to show us two things about the coming of Jesus. That Jesus comes as an outsider, and he comes for those who are outside. Jesus is the outsider who is born outside, and he comes for the outsider. Those are the two things I want to look at this morning. The first point is Jesus the outsider. If you've just been joining us, we have actually been tracking through Luke for the last few weeks and preparing for the coming of Jesus. We saw two main stories, Zechariah, who really disbelieves that Jesus is coming. We saw Mary. She's a teenage girl living in the middle of nowhere. And finally, in chapter 2, we get to the coming of Jesus. It says this in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own place. Luke begins with the coming of Jesus with a particular time in a particular place. Sometimes with children's stories, we have a lot of children's joining us today. And children's stories, how do children's stories begin? We have some children in the room. How do they begin? Usually begin something like, what? Once upon a time. What's after that? In a land far, far away. You know, most children's stories begin not with a specific time or place, but with a general thing, this timelessness. This place beyond a place. I have three children. You saw some of them. And usually at night, they like to have me tell them children's stories. So I make up a story for them, like a new story every night. And I make it up. And usually when I tell them a story that I just make up right at that moment, it doesn't really have a specific time associated. I never begin a story at nighttime for my kids that goes like this. In 1988, in the administration of Ronald Reagan, in the city of Simi Valley, there was a family of four. I usually don't begin like that. I don't begin with a specific time or specific place because I'm just making this story up. It's not rooted in history. It's not rooted in a time. It's not rooted in a specific place. It's a figment of my imagination. Listen in contrast to what we just read. Luke roots the story of Jesus not once upon a time, in a land far, far away. He says, in the time of Caesar Augustus, a historical person who lived in the first century, in a region of Syria with the governor Quirinius, there was the birth of a child. And what Luke wants to tell us is that the story of Jesus is not some fairy tale that somebody made, but it's a historical event that happened in history. It happened in a historical place. Luke wants to tell us that the coming of Jesus is not a fairy tale, it's history. It's reality. He roots it in this person named Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus lived from 63 BC to 14 AD. He was one of the greatest emperors in Roman history. He brought in what some historians call the Pax Romana. That's a 200-year reign of Roman peace. One of the greatest emperors ever. And Luke wants to tell us that there is a coming. Jesus was born on the backdrop of two great kings. In the king, a town of David, great spiritual leader named King David. In the time of Caesar Augustus, brought in this great peace. And what Luke wants to show us with that backdrop is that there's a greater king who's born this day. Caesar Augustus brought a 200-year reign of peace. But this king that's coming, he's going to bring an eternal peace. In the city of David, this great spiritual king, there's going to be even a greater king who is going to make everything right and bring an everlasting peace. Luke wants to root the story of Jesus in history in a greater future, a greater king. And the question that remains is like, where would this king be born? If Jesus is greater than Caesar, if he's greater than King David, where would he be born? You know, when you think about kings, and kids, you know this, where are kings born? You know, where are kings normally born? You know, when you think about kids, when you think about kings, rather, they're usually born in palaces, right? I have a picture of the Buckingham Palace. This is kind of a place where you would think that a king should be born, right? You have this Buckingham Palace, which I visited, which is tremendous in person, guarded by guards 24 hours a day. It's a beautiful, it's a vast, it's architecturally the most significant thing in that city of Westminster. It's a beautiful place. You would think that if there's a king that is greater than any king who has ever lived, who's bringing everlasting peace, you would think this king would be born someplace like that. But the twist that Luke gives us is that this king of kings, he's not going to be born in a palace. He's not going to be born to this royal, even though he's royalty, he's not going to be born even in a house. The twist that we see in verse 7 is that Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph, they're getting ready for Jesus. It says there is no room for them in the inn. It was a time of the census. It was crowded. People all trying to get into these hotels, these inns. There was no room. Luke actually doesn't tell us where Jesus was born, but he gives us one big clue. He gives us one big clue. And that clue is that Jesus was placed when he was born in a manger. That word manger in the Greek is the word for a feeding dish for animals. It's a feeding dish for an animal. It's a bowl for dogs. It's a trough for pigs. That's where Jesus was laid. And because of that, historians conclude, it's an educated guess, that Jesus was probably born either in a cave or a stable, either in a cave or a stable. Last year, archaeologists, they dug up, this was just last year, a picture of a stable. Often in ancient times, there were stables that were located on the ground floor of a house. The people lived in the second floor, or they made a cave into a stable. And there were usually small places where there was just a feeding dish, water. It was a small enclosed environment. And I want to tell you this morning, this is the place that Jesus was born. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a spacious place of royalty. Jesus was born outside. Jesus was not born in great places of opulence. Jesus was born on the streets. He was born outside. And the question is, why is that? Why would Jesus be born like that? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the answer, right from the beginning, is Jesus would be a king who has come to serve. Jesus is a king who has come to roll up his sleeves, not to reign, but to give his life away. From the very beginning of Jesus' life, he would come as the humble king. He would be a king who would use his power and his influence to serve his people. I love this this word. It's from a Norwegian novelist. Her name is Sigrid Undset. She won the Nobel Prize for Literature. It's written in your bulletin. This is what she says. And when we give each other Christmas gifts in his name, let us remember that he has given us the sun and the moon and the stars, the earth with its forests and mountains and oceans, and all that lives and moves upon them. He has given us all green things and everything that blossom and bears fruit, and all that we quarrel about, all that we have misused, and to save us from our foolishness, from all our sins, he has come down to the earth to give us himself. That's really the essence of Jesus. Jesus has come. He's given us all things. Ultimately, this Christmas, he comes down to give us himself in an act of selfless sacrifice. Jesus was born outside. He was born a king who has come to serve. But the last thing is this. He has come for outsiders. You know, when you think about who was the first person to learn about Jesus' birth. You know, birth announcements are important. This last year, I had a lot of friends, people in this church who had children, who had babies. And I got a lot of texts this year of pictures of children who were just born. They had these cute little beanies on, these little babies, right from the womb. Got to visit a lot of them in the hospital. When you just have your child, especially your first child, you are bursting with love. You want to tell everyone you know. You post it on Facebook, on Instagram. You want everyone to know. But you start by telling your closest, the people closest to you. You know, your relatives, your very close family. You want to tell them first. So when it comes to the birth of Jesus, the question is, who would be the first people to find out? God's going to tell somebody. Who's the first somebody? You might think he's going to tell Caesar Augustus. He might be the first to know. It might be the high priest, religious leaders. They might be the first to know. It might be people of wealth or influence. But you'd be wrong. The first people who are told about the birth of Jesus are shepherds. You know, when you think about the first century, there was a social ladder. At the top, there was Caesar Augustus. There were politicians. There were priests. There were wealthy. There were those property owners. But the very bottom of the rung were people called shepherds. The best way to think about shepherds is that they were overworked and they were underpaid. That's who shepherds were. They were overworked. These guys are there in the middle of the freezing night. They're there watching over sheep for predators. This is a job you did not want. This is the graveyard shift. Not only that, was it a hard job? They were working graveyard. They're up all night. This is a job you did not want. Who was the first people that God chose to reveal the birth of Jesus? It was migrant field laborers who were making less than minimum wage. And God said to these three shepherds, I'm going to tell you. There's this good news. And out of middle of nowhere, an angel appears to three seemingly random strangers, shepherds. And God says to these shepherds this good news. In a hallelujah choir of angels. If you've been tracking with us, Zechariah sees one angel, Gabriel, and he freaks out. He's overwhelmed. There is maybe tens of thousands of angels that are appearing to three shepherds. And they're singing this chorus, this choir. And one of the themes of Jesus' life that we're going to see is that Jesus has come for the least and the few. Jesus, the first announcement of Jesus' birth doesn't go out to tens of thousands of people, doesn't go out to this multitude of people. That Jesus, God sends the hallelujah choir for three shepherds, overworked, underpaid. And the theme of Jesus' life is he comes for the least and the few. He, in a numbers-oriented society that's all about numbers and market share and wealth and growth, Jesus, like, God's like, no, that's not me. I came for the least, and even those three shepherds, they're the most important people. And God reveals this startling good news. What is the good news? In verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, he says, I bring you good news of great joy that will come for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The gospel is good news. We like to say at City Light, the gospel is good news, not good advice. And the gospel brings great joy that once you hear it, it's the best thing you ever heard. And the news, the angels give Jesus three titles, which explains his life. Number one, Jesus is the Savior. He's come to rescue us from ourselves. From our sin, our greatest enemy, which is death. Jesus has come to remove guilt and shame and fear. And he's come to take all of that on himself at the cross. And he's come to set us free from the threat of death by resurrecting. Jesus is a Savior. Second, it says he's Christ. That term Christ is an Old Testament word, Messiah. He's come to heal everything that is broken. Everything that is lost. Jesus has come to make everything right. Everything that is broken and dark in this life. There's so much. This has been a year of bad news, but the good news of Advent is that Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to restore all that is broken and lost. Finally, he's the Lord. That idea is that Jesus is the true King who will bring about justice and righteousness. And when you combine all of those three things, that's good news. Jesus has come for the least, for those people who can't afford anything, for the few. And he's come to bring us back to God. He's come to heal all that is lost and all that is broken. And all that it costs us is nothing. He's done it all for us. The gospel is good news of not what we are to do, but what he has done for us on our behalf. He has come as the outsider to bring us inside his beautiful and his just kingdom. Jesus comes for all those people who feel very lost and alone and outside. And he says to us in the gospels repeatedly, when you knock, when you seek, you're going to find, I'm going to open the door. I'm going to let all the outsiders inside my kingdom. You know, when you, in conclusion, as we kind of wrap this sermon up, I just want to end with a couple applications. The first application is this, is that if Jesus came for the outsider, then the call of Christians this Advent and throughout the year is to also love the outsider. Martin Luther, he's a great reformer. We were just celebrating a 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Luther, in a Christmas sermon, says, you know, if we knew, we heard the news that Jesus was outside and Mary was giving birth to Jesus in a garage, he says, every single one of us would invite them into our house. We would say to Mary and Joseph, come to our house. You can use our room. Let Jesus be born there. He says, all of us would say that. And he says, because we knew the glory of Jesus. But then he switches it up. He says, but don't you realize there's so many people outside right now, outside your home right now. What are you doing for them? Don't you know that the glory of God is in them? They are images of Christ. And the call to all Christians throughout our lives is that we are also, Jesus loves the outsider. If he's come for the few. As a church, we are called to the outsider as well. We are to welcome our hearts and our homes to those who need shelter. We're called to be a church that loves the broken and the lost and those who are outside, to invite them in to our lives, into the kingdom of God. And the final application is this. You know, when you think about, if you just joined us for the last few weeks, we've been hearing the story about one of the ways to kind of summarize Luke 1 and 2 is that Luke 1 and 2 is about unexpected things happening to the most unlikely people. The very beginning of Luke chapter 1, we meet a teenage girl living in the middle of nowhere. I described her as a teenage girl living in a trailer park. Middle of nowhere, very few opportunities, very young. She's a woman. Luke chapter 2, we meet this idea in Luke chapter 2 of Mary, but we also meet up with this idea of these shepherds who were overworked and underpaid. They were in a graveyard shift. Nothing spectacular happens during that time. And both of these characters, Mary and these shepherds, they were the least of these, and something miraculous broke into their lives. And the idea of Advent and the idea of Advent is no matter how insignificant you feel today, the glory of God can be revealed to you. The glory of God can be revealed to you. One of the ideas of Christmas is that of receiving an unexpected gift. One of the ideas of Christmas is that maybe the supernatural can happen to me. One of the ideas of Christmas is this idea of a miracle, of a deep desire that we all have being fulfilled in a great someone, in a great someplace. And Christmas is a time for us to wonder and to imagine that there is a hope beyond all hopes, that there is a desire in all of us will one day will be fulfilled in a great somebody, in a great person, this one person who can make everything right, this one person who will bring an everlasting peace. Would you hear this good news as I close this morning? There is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hope in him. Please pray with me. Father, we give you thanks for this time with our family, with our friends. We give you thanks that you have come not for those on high, but you've been born outside. For the least of these. And Father, this morning I pray that we would humble ourselves to see our desperate need for you. God, would you also call us out into the darkest places? As you love the outsiders, we pray that you give us a heart as well for those who are outside. Thank you, Lord, that when we were outside, you welcomed us in. Thank you that there is an everlasting kingdom, kingdom of righteousness, kingdom of justice, a kingdom of love. Thank you that this Advent, you welcome us in free of charge. You've done all the work for us. This Advent, Lord, help us to hope again. Pray for people who feel like they're in a hopeless place, that the power of God would be upon them, that we would trust in a Savior who can free us and redeem us. So I pray that this Advent season would be a season of unexpected things happening to unexpected people. Would we see your glory, rejoice in it? For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.